Everybody say kingdom culture. Kingdom culture. We've been talking about creating a kingdom culture now for the last few weeks and looking at the kingdom of God, the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven and what that means. And kind of shifted a couple of weeks ago from talking about how to create that culture and how to duplicate that culture here on earth. And we're looking for the next few weeks as we begin this fast today at getting access to the kingdom. We looked at last week on Christmas Eve. Do I need to change mics here? I'm just gonna hold 17 mics, and whichever one sticks, that's what I'll use. Amen. I'm on wireless one. Wireless one. You're gonna need to adjust some EQ settings probably. Oh goodness. Maybe me throwing it on the ground like that doesn't help. Probably not. So we talked last Saturday when we gathered together for Christmas Eve. I hope you guys all had a great holiday and great Christmas and great New Year's and all that. It's so good to see you. Let me just say before we dig in today, listen, I know the holidays have been a crazy time, and we can look around the room today, and we got a lot of people missing, and they've been missing for a couple of weeks now with holiday schedules and all that. I want you guys to do me a favor. Just if you think about somebody that you're not seeing here today, you're like, man, haven't seen him in a couple of weeks, do me a favor. If you're friends with them, if you got their phone number, if you're on Facebook with them or whatever else, shoot them a text. Give them a phone call, give them a message, hit them up, and say, man, we missed you at Red Life Church, and we want to see you back this Sunday. Amen. How many of you guys would do that for me this week? You guys help me do that? Two of us. How many of you guys help us do that? Amen. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. And so let's make sure we're reaching out and that people aren't forgotten because we're here to minister to people. Amen. And so we looked at Matthew 16 where Jesus said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I've given you keys to the kingdom. We talked about how keys give us access. And so we're talking about, as we close this kingdom culture series out, about how to gain access, how to get access to the very kingdom of the king that we're following. And today I want to give you three keys. I'm going to give you three keys to the kingdom because there are different keys that unlock different doors in the kingdom and unlock different areas and avenues of the kingdom and aspects of the kingdom of God into my life. And so I'm going to give you three keys today, and then we're also going to look specifically at the key ring that they're on, and that'll make sense a little later on. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God, I just ask you to just bring your Holy Spirit, your presence, your anointing here today. God, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls to hear, to see, to understand and to receive everything that you have for us today in Jesus' name. Do me a favor, put your hand on your belly somewhere and just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's become a running kind of joke in my house now. It is, at least it is with me. My wife may not think it's very much of a joke. But here's the deal. Literally, probably 2, 3, 4 times a week, and I'm not exaggerating that number at all, and my wife will back me up on this, I believe, unless she wants to make me look stupid. But probably 3, 4 times a week, this exchange takes place in our house. My wife is getting ready to leave, or we as a family are getting ready to leave, and we're taking the family car, the good old Honda Odyssey, the minivan. That's the only car I can drive with 4 kids now. With 4 kids, it's a van or nothing else. We could do a big SUV, but my wife cannot handle a big giant Expedition or Suburban. She's just not built to handle a ride like that. And so it's a minivan for us. And so we're looking for the keys to the minivan, the Honda Odyssey. And this happens. Luann goes, where did you put my keys? Now, that in itself is a ridiculous question because the only time I ever drive that car is if we're going somewhere as a family. I drive my car almost, 23 hours out of the day. And so, I know that's a weird thing. That's the only number I could think of. Sorry. And so then I say, I didn't have your keys. And she says, yes, you had to have had my keys because I put my keys on the key ring by the door. And so we looked at the key ring by the door, and the keys aren't there. And so she assumes that because the keys aren't there, she wants to think that I did something with the keys. And a couple of years ago, this would like cause a heated exchange between us. Now we just laugh because it just happens 3, 4, 5 times a week, and it's no joke. And then she starts to search. I say, honey, have you checked your purse? They're not in my purse, okay? Have you checked your coat pocket? They're not in my coat pocket, okay? Have you checked the key ring again? Maybe they magically floated back there. They're not there. And then she starts, and all of a sudden, they're in her coat pocket, and she finds them or in her purse or somewhere else, maybe her pocket of her pants, maybe the pocket of a pair of pants that are laying in the dirty clothes somewhere or on her bedroom floor because that's where her dirty clothes go. I'm going to sit over here for a minute. Sorry. And then the joke comes, oh, well, you must have put my keys there. Yeah, Luann. Yeah, babe. I put your keys in your coat pocket. That's what I did. I snuck and grabbed them off the ring because I thought that would be funny. I love wasting 10 minutes before we go anywhere searching for the keys. But here's the deal. Here's the joke, and here's the reality. No matter where my wife says her keys are, they're not there. They're always somewhere else. Always, always. And so here's the thing. You've got to know, we keep our keys usually on some sort of key ring. And when you don't know where the key ring is that has those keys, life can get pretty hectic real quick. Amen? Have you ever experienced that? You're trying to rush out the door with a couple of kids or trying to rush out the door and you're late to get to work and your keys are nowhere to be found. We've got to know where to go to find the keys. And it helps out a lot when you end up, you know, you want to have one central location, but when you know after time that there's probably 2 or 3 places that you usually put them, it makes that process a lot better. Amen? And so we've got to know where to find the keys. In the kingdom, we've got to know where the keys are that we talked about in Matthew 16 that Jesus said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Let me just read 3 scriptures that give us 3 keys here today. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to find these 3 keys here this morning that we're going to talk about. There are others that we're going to talk about here too. Matthew 6 verse 2 says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. When you give to someone in need. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Matthew chapter 6 verse 16 says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. We just say, comb your hair and wash your face whether you're fasting or not. That's good advice. When you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. So I don't want to dig into all because there's so much that Jesus is teaching there about fasting, prayer, and giving. But I want you to just pay attention to that first phrase in each one of those teachings. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Now, if I use the word when before something, that tells you that I am assuming that you are going to take part in whatever activity I'm talking about when I say the word when, correct? Notice Jesus does not say if you give, if you pray, or if you fast. Rather, he says when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. These are the way, this is the attitude, this is what you ought to do and how you ought to do it. Jesus was just naturally assuming that his kingdom followers would do 3 things and have 3 keys: giving, prayer, and fasting. 3 keys in our life to the kingdom that unlock a great portion of the kingdom are giving, prayer, and fasting. Those are 3 different keys that Jesus has given us to get us access into the blessings and to being a part of the kingdom of God. Giving is a key that unlocks blessing into my life. Amen? We talked about a few weeks ago how the currency of the kingdom is seed. And when I give, I'm sowing into my future, and I will see that seed again. It will be called harvest. Amen? It is a key for financial blessing. How do we know that? Because later on here in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, Jesus is going to say that when you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, a good measure, shaken together, and running over. I will cause men to give unto you. Amen? Giving unlocks financial blessing in my life. Okay? I can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray all day long. But until I get a generous spirit and a generous heart and begin to obey the word of God in the area of giving, that door of the kingdom blessing will be locked in my life. Amen? Prayer is a key. It is not the only key, but it is a key. He says, when you pray, it is a key that unlocks so much. You know what prayer really unlocks in my life? Prayer really unlocks the word in my life. Because if I'm praying, see, Jesus said in 1 John chapter 5 that if you pray anything according to my will, it will be done according to by my Father in heaven. Well, how do I pray God's will? You know how I pray God's will? I pray his word. Amen? Can I tell you something? Proper prayer, real prayer, biblical prayer, Christian prayer is not just me running down a wish list of things that I want or hopes and dreams. It is me getting into God's word, seeing what God's word has already declared for me, and then declaring that into the earth. And prayer is a key. So what prayer really unlocks in the kingdom, it unlocks and activates God's word in my life. Amen? So when I pray for someone to be healed, I'm not just praying, God, I want you to heal somebody just because I think it'd be cool if you did. No, I've got a word from God that says, by your stripes, you have been healed. Come on, somebody. Psalm 107 in chapter 20 says, he has sent his word to heal us and deliver us from our destruction. I'm not just praying some random hope that I have. I'm praying God's word. Amen, somebody. When I'm believing God to set someone free from an addiction and I'm beginning to pray that's not just something I want because even though it would be better for their life and it would probably be easier for my life if it's somewhat close, I'm praying God's word because John chapter 8 and verse 36 says that I will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. It is God's will that you and I be free. Come on, somebody. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says that it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. So do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by yoke of slavery. I'm praying the word. And as I pray God's word, I'm activating and unlocking that word to be manifested into my life. Amen? Fasting is another key. Fasting is a key. Now let's just talk about fasting for a moment specifically. What is fasting? The word fast means to abstain from food. How many of you have ever had a doctor's appointment? You had to have a test and you couldn't drink or eat anything past 9 o'clock at night for a test the next day or past midnight. Isn't it amazing how the moment somebody says you can't do something, you instantly want to do it? You know what I mean? The moment you commit to a fast, okay, I'm not going to eat sweets. The very next day, somebody at work is going to come to you and say, hey, come on, let's go to Dairy Cottage. I'm buying. Let's get a milkshake or something. And I'm covering it all. Then you have to wonder, oh, was I really hearing from God or is God trying to bless me right now? I don't know. And so fasting means to abstain from food, to abstain from food. You can abstain from all food and just drink liquids. Listen, if you've never fasted before, I don't recommend that more than going 1 or 2 days. I've been doing this for a long time. It's just a part of my life. I've only done 2 21-day total liquid fasts, And I had to have God tell me to do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's not something you just choose to. I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, but not choosing not to eat is not just like the natural choice that I make, okay? But there's a few times I've heard God do that specifically, and so I did that. But what does fasting do? You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, Jesus was being questioned about fasting, and he said, and the question was from the Pharisees, he said, hey, how come your disciples aren't fasting right now? Everybody else is fasting, and your disciples aren't fasting. And he said, when the bridegroom is with the bride, there's no fasting. That's no mourning. He said, but when the bridegroom is left from the bride, then you will fast. And what he's saying is this, there's no need to fast while I'm here on the earth, but once I leave the earth, then you will fast as a way to seek me and find me more in your life. And then he goes on to say, he says, no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. He says, because the old wineskin will burst, and that had to do with the leather, the leather skins that they would store their wine in. And if you put new wine into an old skin, it would have some kind of chemical reaction that would cause that leather to actually burst open. And he said two things will happen. The new wine will be wasted because it'll be spilled on the ground, and the leather pouch will be ruined. He said, you only put new wine into new wineskins. And he gives this whole teaching all in relationship to fasting. What is he saying? He's saying fasting is a way to make your heart new so that you're ready to receive something new from God. Amen? And this is one reason I think fasting at the beginning of the year is so powerful. I can't give you a scripture that says thou shalt fast for 21 days at the beginning of every year. It doesn't exist in the Bible. But I do believe there's something about as we stand at the beginning of a new season or a new year that it prepares me for whatever new things or different things or greater things God has for my life in that coming season. Amen? Fasting. So what does fasting unlock? Fasting prepares me and unlocks the kingdom so that I can receive something greater that I never had to receive, something new. That's part of the things that fasting unlocks. So giving, praying, and fasting. Now those are the keys, but those keys, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, you're going to see this principle. Because those keys, I believe, are really on a greater ring, and we can on a key ring that exists in the kingdom, that really is a greater overarching principle that prayer, giving, and fasting are about. And here's what we're going to look at: prayer, fasting, and giving. Listen to me close. Are keys, and they can be found on the ring of readiness. Everybody say readiness. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1-12. Let me read this parable. Says, then the kingdom of heaven, he tells us what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. And all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready went in with him. Listen to this. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Now Jesus is pulling this kingdom teaching from the custom of the Jewish people at this time, and a marriage in the Jewish family at this time was this huge drawn out event that really consisted of 3 specific different events. There was the betrothal, which was usually some sort of marriage arrangement between the 2 families, between the 2 fathers. They would say, your son is going to marry my daughter, or my daughter is going to marry your son. And that would take place years and years and years, sometimes before the 2 parties would actually ever even meet each other. Then there was the engagement, which was where the bride and the groom were of age, and they would come together, and there would usually be some sort of official ceremony at this point. But they weren't quite married yet. It was just basically the 2 parties individually entering into a contract and an agreement to marry one another. And then usually what Jesus is alluding to is the marriage feast or the actual wedding ceremony, which would usually take place about a year after the engagement supper. And what would happen is the bride would go to her people, and the groom would go and probably prepare a home and start doing some saving and prepare himself to bring this bride back into his home. And then at some point, usually about a year later, 6 months later, whatever, the groom would return for the bride, and that's when they would have a wedding feast. And it was the custom for that entire period of time, the bride is waiting, and she has her bridesmaids with her, and they're waiting for the groom's return. And the bridesmaids would have lamps and with oil ready to be burned, because often the groom would come when it was dark. And as they heard that the groom was on his way, the bridesmaids would go out with their lamps to light the way for the groom to come and find the bride. And so Jesus uses that custom and says, listen, he says, this is what the kingdom is like. He says there was 10 bridesmaids. He said 5 of them were ready and 5 of them were not.
And here's what you got to see in the story. Listen, the kingdom principle that prayer, giving, and fasting are all related to is the idea of kingdom readiness. Everybody say kingdom readiness. Here's the deal. It is my job to stay ready and prepared for whatever the king wants to do in my life whenever he wants to do it. Amen? Giving, prayer, and fasting are all keys in all ways that I keep my heart, keep my soul, and keep my life prepared for whenever the groom, whenever the king says, I'm going to do something new and fresh in your life. I've got to stay prepared. Amen? You know, Jesus, the story of Jesus, when he went up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and the Bible says he was on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and the glory of God came in the mountain, and Peter, James, and John were there, and Moses and Elijah shows up, and he talks to Moses and Elijah, and then they come down the mountain. And the Bible says that as they were coming down the mountain, they were met. They saw a crowd gathered around the bottom of the hillside there, and they were met by some of the disciples, and the disciples said, hey, there's a dude here with his son, and his son has this demonic spirit, and he says, we can't cast it out. And Jesus said this. He said, some come out only by prayer and fasting. And then Jesus goes, rebukes the spirit, frees that little boy, and that evil spirit leaves that boy. Now, wait a second. Some come out only by prayer and fasting. And Jesus immediately goes and casts out the spirit that can only come out by prayer and fasting. When did Jesus pray and fast to get rid of that spirit? He had already been praying and fasting on the mountain, and he came down ready and prepared to do kingdom work. So when he came against an obstacle or a trial, he didn't have to say, hold up, time out. Let me go get in my prayer closet. Let me spend 3 days fasting. Let me spend some time in the Word so that I can be ready for this battle. No, Jesus had already spent time in the Word, had already been in prayer and fasting, and was kingdom prepared to come and handle kingdom business. And can I tell you something, guys? Listen, I believe as a church, the church in whole, and us right here at Red Life Church too, listen, we have got to be better as believers at being kingdom ready at a moment's notice. Amen? Because sometimes the battle that you have to fight isn't going to give you a timeout so that you can go pray and fast. Come on, somebody. So that you can go call the prayer team and have a prayer meeting for your situation. Sometimes the battle is going to be fought right then, right there. Sometimes there's some work that God wants to do right away, right now. And I've got to keep myself kingdom ready. Everybody say kingdom ready. Kingdom ready. Prayer, fasting, and giving are really part of a greater key ring called kingdom readiness. I want to just point out a couple things here about this parable. Number one, in verse 6, the Bible says, listen, at midnight they were roused. I'm sorry, verse 5. It says, when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now listen. We all go through different seasons in life. We know that life is just moving from one season to the next. Amen? So if you don't like where you're at right now, just hang on, buckle up, and dig in. Your season will change eventually. Amen? If you don't like the way, what do they say about Indiana? And I've lived several places. They actually say this everywhere in the world. But in every world, thinks, I think, that it's about their own locale. But they say, if you don't like the weather, what do they say? Stay, it'll change, right? That really is true for Indiana. I mean, within 1 week, we went from 60 degrees to 10 degrees. I think it was pretty wild. And so we know that seasons will change, okay? You may go through a really, really busy season, and then you may go through a lull, and you're just kind of waiting and hanging out and waiting for the next thing, the next moment of activity to come around, and you get some rest, and you fall asleep. Listen, let me say something to you. That's okay. Amen? The Bible says all of the bridesmaids, they all went to sleep. They all got tired. They all went to sleep. They all got some rest. The difference was 5 of them didn't go to sleep until they were ready for the next season. 5 of them said, we'll get ready when the time comes, and went ahead and went to sleep right there. So the key is this. It's okay to get some rest and fall asleep and chill out a little bit and take a slow break and take a season. But listen, don't take your rest until you know you're ready for the next season. Amen? I found my day, my morning, is so much better when I take the time at night to get all of my stuff prepared. So I get up early in the morning, almost every morning, and go lift weights and go work out. It's just part of what I do. It's been a part of my routine for a long time. And so to do that, that means I've got to have my workout and I've got to have my gear. I've got to have my gym bag. I've got to have my protein ready. I've got to have my food ready because I got to eat something before I go work out. I've got to get some food in my system. And so I do all this at night. At night. Every night, right before I chill out on the couch, before it's veg out time, guess what? I get my gym bag ready. I get my clothes that I'm going to wear the next day. I make sure I have a towel to take a shower the gym. I get my soap and my deodorant, and if I got to shave that day, I'm going to put my razor in. I'm going to do all that stuff, right? Get it all set. Get my protein shake ready so that all I have to do in the morning is get up and grab my stuff, eat my... I've even gotten to the point where I start, because I like to eat, use some eggs and some toast or something before I go in. And so I've been scrambling my eggs and putting them in the fridge so that all I have to do is get the pan hot and dump them right in, right there. So it's ready to go. I want to do as little preparation in the morning as possible. Amen? How many do that with your coffee? I do that with my coffee. There is nothing worse than wanting your cup of coffee and having to actually scoop out the coffee grounds first thing in the morning. All I want to do is press a button to get my coffee. And that's so sweet. It's so much better when you take the time to prepare. Amen? And so that's what Jesus said here. Listen, take the time to prepare and be ready before you enter your season of rest. It's okay to have some rest, but make sure you're ready for the next season. Look at verse 8 and 9 here real quick. This is really important. It says, then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. Now, oil in the Bible almost always represents the anointing of God or the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what is going on here is these five foolish people who were not kingdom ready, they are looking at someone else, and they are saying to them, can I live off of your anointing for just a little while? And they say, you know what? This thing that I have is really just enough for me. And what I think everyone needs to understand is this. You do not have to live your spiritual life off of someone else's oil. God has oil from the Holy Spirit that he wants to give specifically to you. Amen? Don't live your Christian life just begging for someone else's anointing and trying to live off what God is doing in someone else's life. Baby, God wants to do some stuff in you that's unique and specific and targeted to you. Amen? Jesus doesn't want us living off of someone else's oil. God has oil for your life. Amen? And so let's not do that. Let's let the Holy Spirit pour out his oil that he wants in my life. And then I want you to look at verse 10. It says, while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him. Say those who were ready. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. And later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Now, I know this seems probably like a harsh thing. I mean, why couldn't he just open the door and let him in? I think Jesus wanted to illustrate the importance of the principle of being kingdom ready at all times. And here's what I think, here's kind of the sobering thought for me, is this. Sometimes in your life, sometimes in my life, I've come to a locked door that doesn't want to open. Anybody ever done that? And here's what I think this is really telling me is this. Sometimes a closed door is not God saying no, it's God saying you aren't ready. Amen? And we've got to discern that and differentiate that. Because what it will do is, if I don't take the responsibility and say, well, you know what, maybe I just wasn't ready to walk through this door. I wasn't ready when he came and said, let's go. I was trying to get things ready. I want you to see this. The king comes, the bridegroom comes and says, you better be ready now, because when I show up, we're leaving. Amen? There's no time to pray and fast and get it. There's no time to prepare when I say it's time. When Jesus says it's time, I've got to be ready to roll. Kingdom readiness. Amen? And here's what not being ready brings to mind. Listen, not being ready, not being prepared, not being kingdom ready, you know what it leads to? It leads to a lot of missed opportunity in my life. It leads to a lot of missed opportunity in my life. How many Patriots fans do we have, NFL Patriots? I know a lot of Patriots fans here in Indiana. I'm just in the Cincinnati area. I know there's not very many. But we, if you've looked at the Tom Brady and Bill Belichick, they have what they call the next man up principle. And they're known for that's part of their motto of their organization, next man up. It's one reason why they're always in the playoff hunt, always have a winning record, always right there in the Super Bowl, always right around the championship time. They're ready to go. Why? Because they have a mentality as an organization that even if I'm not on the field and scheduled to play, I better be ready to go at any given moment, because somebody could get hurt, somebody could get injured, somebody could just have a bad day, and coach is going to call my number, and if I'm not ready, guess what? He's going to call the next person behind me. Amen? We got to have that same principle in the kingdom. I got to be ready whenever the king calls my number and says it's game time. That's not the time to be finding my helmet. That's not the time to be trying to get on my clothes. That's not the time to be getting my shoulder pad. That's not the time to study the playbook. Mm-mm. I better be ready to roll. Kingdom readiness. And if I'm not kingdom ready, I'm going to miss kingdom opportunity. And if I don't understand this, then what will happen is I'll get mad at God and say, well, God closed this door and won't open it for me, and that's not right, and that's not fair. But the reality is, it's not that Jesus was unwilling to open the door, it's just that I was unwilling to make myself ready. Amen? To make myself ready. We got to be kingdom ready people. Over the last month here, over the last few weeks, through our 316 offering and through these 21 days of prayer and fasting, as a church, guys, we're saying, God, we're going to make ourselves kingdom ready for whatever you have for us this year. In my spirit, I hear the Lord saying, it's time. That may mean something different for you than it means for me, but I believe for us, it's time to see God move in a way that we've never seen him move before. Amen? And we want to make ourselves ready. And we are doing every single one of these things that we can do to make ourselves kingdom ready. Stand up with me over this place this morning. And I want to close with just one final thought here. And I want to just answer this question. What does readiness look like? What does being kingdom ready look like in my life? Here's what it means. It's real simple. Kingdom readiness, and this principle, this is the great thing about the kingdom. The kingdom principles apply whether you're in church or out of church. Amen. You could take this teaching right here and teach it at a business seminar, and it will work. You know why? Because it's kingdom principle. Come on, somebody. And the kingdom of God works in the church building, out of the church building. Amen. But it's a kingdom principle. It's a godly principle. What does kingdom readiness look like? It means this. It means I'm preparing in my current season for the season I'm believing God to bring me into. Amen? So if I'm believing for God to give me a promotion on my job, you know what I'm doing now? I'm not waiting until I get the promotion to learn that position. I'm learning everything I can do about that position right now while I'm in this current position. Come on, somebody. That way, the boss doesn't have to spend 4 weeks training me and getting me ready. I'm ready to walk in now, prepare. Why? Because I was kingdom ready. Come on, somebody. Amen. If I'm believing, listen. Where's Eric? Eric's back here. Eric's preparing for ministry. God has a call in his life. You know what? He's taking a season of preparation to unlock those things that God has in his life. Amen. you know what happened? I got called to preach when I was 16 years old. I knew God had put a calling on my life to preach the gospel and be a minister. So you know what I did? And this is because this is what my pastor told me to do. He said, every time you come to church, you show up with a notebook and a pen and you write down everything I say. So I showed up every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night at youth groups with a notebook and a pen, and I took notes on every little sermon, everything I heard. Some things didn't make any sense. Some things I thought, oh, that's just for me. Whatever. What am I doing? I'm preparing. Amen? Kingdom readiness means I'm preparing now for the season I'm believing God to bring me into. That's an attitude of kingdom readiness. I'm not going to wait until God opens the door. I'm going to be ready to walk through the door when the door is open. Amen? So, if I'm believing for someone to get saved, you know what I'm doing now? I'm preparing what I'm going to say to them when God gives me the opportunity. Come on, somebody. Some of you have been praying, God, I want to lead somebody to the Lord. I want to lead this person to the Lord. I want to lead this coworker to the Lord. I want to invite him. You know what? Don't wait until you get the opportunity. And have in your head now what you're going to say. Amen? Now, you may open your mouth up and say something completely different. But you know what happened? God will honor your preparation. He may give you a completely different message, but he'll honor your preparation and open up that door. Come on, somebody. That's good stuff. I'm preparing now for the season I believe in God to bring me into. This fast is about getting ready for whatever God has its time, saying it's time for.